Let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 19. Beginning in verse 11. Let's hear the word of God. Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning as we have a bit of time to open this word and meditate on it and see what it is that you have to say to us. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, most of us understand what it means to have power. Even if the power that we understand is really limited. We understand we have the power to choose what we wear. We have the power to choose what we eat. Unless, of course, you're of a certain age and your mother tells you what to wear, tells you what to eat. And I'm almost old enough where I can make these decisions for myself. But some of us may understand what it means to have limited power over other people. For instance, a parent has power over a child, God-given authority. And Scripture gives us direction on how to use that authority. You may be an employer who has some power over your employees. Now, that's been a constant struggle almost from the get-go. Because employees, across the board, but in large proportion, employees feel like they know as much as the boss and they can do whatever they want. But that's not the way Scripture has laid it out. Scripture has given employers certain authority over employees. Employees need to take that position graciously and say, okay. And in so doing, please the Lord. None of us have been given the authority to determine if someone lives or dies. There are moments in time where we wished we had that authority. But none of us have been given that authority. And certainly none of us have given the power to determine where a soul will spend eternity. That is the domain of God alone. Pontius Pilate was a powerful man. And Jesus has just told him where his power comes from. And that's a confusing statement to him. He, after all, was appointed governor over Judea by Caesar himself. He was, in fact, Caesar's representative in that area. So to the common folk, to those who were under his control, he was Caesar to an effect, to a degree. Caesar had given this governor and all of his governors pretty much a free rein when it comes to how they governed the areas that they were given. And if he had chosen, Pilate could have ruled the area with an iron fist. If that's what it took in order to keep the peace. Because Caesar wanted no reports that there were uprisings, that there were people rioting in the streets. He wanted to know that under his authority, the people were at peace. We might say today that the people were safe. However, this governor, this fellow who had local power, he found himself in the throes of a dilemma. The Jews want a preacher put to death, and he didn't want to do it. He despised the Jews, and he was, at the same time, he was fearful of the Jews. He didn't want to do something just because they wanted him to do it. So he throws the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, a bone, and he has Jesus brutally beaten. And as in conjunction with that beating came a great deal of mockery and further abuse. Jesus was humiliated in these situations. But it's not enough for this bloodthirsty crowd. They propose a legal argument in order to get what they want. Throwing to Caesar we have a law and he's broke the law, he deserves death, and Pilate is all kind of befuddled with that. He tells him he makes himself the Son of God. Now Pilate is nervous about this situation. His wife had come to him and said, don't have anything to do with this fellow because I've had bad things happen to me in a dream because of these goings on. Wash your hands of the whole deal. But Pilate brings Jesus back to interrogate him. And in a way, he was searching for just the right argument that would intimidate Christ. And he says to him, don't you know that I have the power to crucify you? And I have the power to set you free if I please. And you don't talk to me? But Jesus informs him of the true source of his power. And understand that this, we can relate to this in a way today, because even though Jesus is talking to Pilate and he's telling Pilate, you don't have any power except what was given from above. The same applies to our politicians today. The same applies to those in leadership today. No one has any authority unless God has given it to them. And God relegates authority for his purpose. Not to please some human being, though that may occur for a time. Jesus makes sure Pilate understands that the source of his power, the source of his authority, is not Rome, but it's from heaven. And when Pilate is confronted with that reality, his nerves are rattled unlike anything before. There is a war that is stirring within the breast of Pontius Pilate. His nerves are shaking him. He may have reached for a bottle of Valium and popped a couple to try and calm the situation for the moment. He wanted to be free of this Jesus problem. And he continues to look for a way out, a way out that is not going to satisfy the Sanhedrin. This struggle inside him is growing intense. Now, the truth of the matter is, each of us will experience struggles as we live. We struggle with the effects of sin in our lives. And sometimes the battle is worse than others. Sometimes the temptation is greater than others. Sometimes we might fly off the handle into a violent rage. Sometimes we might find ourselves merely annoyed. Yet our reactions to situations are still sinful. And because we are believers in Christ, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we have those moments of struggle. We fight. We war with those things that go on. Paul presented a picture to us of this battle in Romans 7. He said, "The good that I will to do, I don't do. But the evil that I will not to do, that's what I do. The evil that I will not to do, I don't want to do it, but it's what I do. I want to do good, but I don't." And it's a struggle, it's a battle, it's a war, and we fight. He cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will relieve me from this body of death?" And then he answers the question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who will relieve me from this body of death. That's who will aid me in my struggle. That's who will strengthen me in my hour of weakness. When the tempter comes and whispers in my ear, or whether he comes brandishing cymbals and a loud horn, the Lord Jesus stands with us, strengthening us, encouraging us, giving us the ability to endure. Paul, as we mentioned recently in the last couple of weeks, went on to tell us this. That there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So regardless of the struggle and regardless of whether you win or lose, because of the work of Christ, there is therefore now, not later, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Pilate didn't have a knowledge of this grace. Pilate had no clue of things spiritual. You ever made a decision that was tough in coming? And it's like you had to psych yourself up to do it. That's kind of where Pilate's at right now. It's like, I can see him pacing the floor. He stands up from his chair and he walks up and he walks down and he's got all these things going on inside himself. This great war is occurring. Jesus had penetrated his heart with some strong words. Jesus had rattled the man's confidence. Because after all, he was a governor for Rome. He had all the authority of Caesar standing behind him. And Jesus says, you got no authority unless God gives it to you. That bothers him. He's pacing up and back, and he's, I want rid of this Jesus. I want him not only out of my courtroom, I want him out of my life. But I don't want to put him to death. I really don't want to do anything that's going to please that Sanhedrin. And so he prepares himself to speak the words, and it's like, yeah, he's breathing deep, he's psyching himself up. I got to do this. I'm going to let you go, Jesus. I find no fault in you. You've broken no laws. I'm going to let you go. Except the Jews aren't having any of it. That's all well and good for you, Pilate. You got yourself psyched up. You want to make this great pronouncement that you're going to let him go. We don't want you to let him go. We're going to stir up the crowd if you think you're going to let him go. We're going to aggravate folks if you think you're going to let him go. Caesar waits to hear from us. So Pilate, listen. If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Believe you me, if you're an official in the Roman Empire, you want to be Caesar's friend. Caesar didn't treat his enemies well. If you let him go, you're not Caesar's friend. If you're a Roman and you hear those words, it strikes terror in your heart. You know what Caesar does. You know of the Colosseum. You know of the wicked ways that the enemies of Caesar are treated. There are pictures going through your mind. You ever been in trouble? I mean, don't even have to be bad trouble. Just, you know, little trouble. I gotta tell you, when I was a kid, and I promise you, I think it was second grade or third grade. It seemed like I was in the principal's office almost every day. And I could never understand why. Well, classmates were provoking the teacher, and the teacher, you know, looking back on it in these days, the teachers gave in to the peer pressure of kids. And I'd go to the principal's office. Sarah Mae Thompson, old Sally. And I know she had a nice long paddle. And I know she used it. Never used it on me. But man, every time I was sent to the office, those pictures are going through my mind. You go to the principal's office, bad things are going to happen. Matter of fact, she had me sitting in her office one day. I was sitting in her chair. She put me there. I'm sitting in her chair. She gave me some crackers to eat because she figured I was hungry. So I'm sitting there, I'm eating crackers, and at the same time, there's some other kid that got sent to the principal's office, and she's got her paddle out, and she's getting ready to whoop him. And she walks over to the door to her office, and she takes this big, long paddle, and she starts waving it around, and she said, "Now, James, this could happen if you don't straighten up." And I said, "Okay." Then she proceeded to whip the kid out there, and when he went merrily on his way, I finished my crackers. But when these things happen, the pictures go through your mind. You're in a position where you know what happens to those who are convicted of things. And these pictures go through your mind, and it can freak you out. It can get you upset. And Pilate has this little motion picture running through his head at the words, at the thought that somebody might tell Caesar that the governor of Judea is not his friend. Well, Pilate was not going to have it said that he wasn't Caesar's friend. And at that moment, he became a beaten man. And I can see him walk back to his judgment seat, to that chair there, and just flop down. His head in his hand. And he knows that he has to do what he does not want to do. At that moment, his hatred for the Jews flares up. Because he's been beaten, they've won. And he's the man in authority. He's angered with them. So halfway in exasperation, and halfway because of his anger in mockery towards the Sanhedrin, he cries out to them, "Behold your king!" The powerful King of Israel, who is bloodied and beaten and fatigued. At that moment in time, Jesus is not the picture of a victor. There's a saying that says, haters gonna hate. Said, haters gonna hate. What that means is that's the fruit of hatred is hatred. And if one is given to hatred, they're going to hate. It also means that there's nothing that can be done that can bring them to satisfaction. Look across the political landscape and tell me if you don't see haters hating. And tell me if you don't understand that those haters can't have that hatred quenched. Do you understand, even if the haters are successful in an election. Their hatred will not be quenched because they hate a man. And they are not going to be contented until that man is completely destroyed. Until his financial empire is taken from him. Until every last shred of dignity is removed. That's the heart of the Sanhedrin toward Jesus. You see, they weren't moved by the bloodied Christ. They weren't appeased by the bloodied Christ. Matter of fact, they refused to be appeased. They become little gods to themselves. They become in such a state of mind that they have to be pleased. You must do as I say because I am God. That's the mindset. So Pilate is angry and he tweaks them a little bit when he announces to them to behold their king. He's kind of poking their nose a little bit. But the hatred in the hearts of these men is percolating. And it's overflowing. How can a human being live with such hate? And yet some do. And these did. Pilate says, "Behold your king!" And the cry immediately from the Sanhedrin is, "Away with him! Crucify him!" What a horribly wretched state of mind. So Pilate asks them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Understand, at that moment, if the Jews would have had a change of heart, if they'd have been able to have the blinders off their eyes and seen the abused, humiliated Christ standing before them and somehow managed to say, "Enough," Pilate was still more than willing to let him go. But that was not their response. Their response, understand the depth of depravity. "We have no king but Caesar. The state is God. We have no king but Caesar." Talk about double-minded. These same people are looking for a Messiah. A Messiah who in their minds will remove oppressive Rome, will remove Caesar from having any authority over them. They hate Rome. So schizophrenically, double-mindedly, they say, "We have no king but Caesar." They reject the outright grace of God. They reject, in fact, the God that they claim to worship. and they embrace what they say they hate. Do we not see similar behavior today? Do we not? I read over the weekend, I don't remember how accurate it was, but someone wrote that as of today, 80% of the churches are still closed. And I may be harsh, but it's because they say, we have no king but Caesar. Right. 80% of the churches. Because Caesar says, you can't do it. You can't congregate. You can't sing. You cannot fellowship at the Lord's table for fear of the virus. The COVID gonna get you if you don't watch out. Be afraid of something that most of you won't get. Be afraid. If you do get it, you've got nearly a 100% chance of recovery. Be afraid. Oh, be afraid. And Caesar reigns. And 80% of Christ's church bow the knee. That's intolerable. That's blasphemous. That says that God is not more powerful than the state. We don't see the same type of open hatred as the Sanhedrin portrayed to Pilate. But just the willingness to say that Caesar is Lord. I got to wrap up, but there's so many things in my mind that go on right now because the excuses that we use. We say, well, we're refraining from assembly because out of love. That's it. It's out of love. We love our neighbor. And so we won't be obedient to God. We won't assemble together because we love our neighbor. Through this whole ordeal, I guarantee you most of these people that are spouting it did not know that Romans 13 existed. But they say, well, wait a minute. It says in Romans 13. And so we got to do what? No. In the first place, Romans 13 does not call you to kneel to Caesar. Jesus Christ is the King of His church. There is and there can be no other. Jesus is Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is the one to whom all these big shots are going to bow a knee and confess with their mouth that He's Lord. Have mercy, can you see Nancy Pelosi walking straight from a hairdresser to the foot of Christ and say, I was set up. The church that has bowed the knee to Caesar must repent. And they must proclaim, no king but Jesus. And then trust him that he will care for his own. Because that's his promise to us, that he will. Let's pray.